We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, one final time here in Northfield, Minnesota, and I have with me...
And I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you, as always, from beautiful St. Louis, Missouri, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And see if you can warm things up for me, Matt, because it's been cold up here. I'm hoping to get down there in the south and have some nice, warm, sunny weather. 60s, 70s? No.
No, sorry, John.
Yeah.
We'll do our best. It's funny, you know, anytime we have an event outside, you know, for the church and it gets
rained. Well, that's
rained,
right. Yeah, you've got that's this weekend, isn't it?
Well, it's the 13th. So whenever this is airing, our live nativity is on December 13th.
Is that a Saturday?
It's a Saturday.
So that's tonight. That's tonight.
Okay. Right. Tonight's the night. And well, yeah, come on out if you're in the St. Louis metro area. Worth your trip. St. Louis Hills, the neighborhood we're located in, is a Christmas town, as they call it this time of year. And people come from all over the area to look at Christmas lights. And they take shuttle buses and rent limousines even. It's crazy. But we wanted to do something distinctly Christian in the midst of all that.
Good.
Remind people why we're celebrating in the first place. So, yes, our live nativity, the focus is on Jesus, costume characters, live animals, scripture readings, cookies and hot chocolate. Live music. So yeah, come on over if you're in the area and say hi. Yeah, love to meet you.
So and by the way, I hope people understand we're actually recording this in 2024 in July, so it's hard for us always to know exactly when these shows will air.
We're planning ahead.
Oh yeah, we've got hundreds of episodes that are in the can. And they just keep no. But see, again, I don't know what to do because people are going to believe me. But we do record these usually several weeks earlier, so sometimes we're not sure when they're going to air. Yeah.
Weeks earlier, not months and years earlier. Yeah. Just a couple weeks.
So I hate to make this show always about my physical ailments, but that's pretty much what it is about growing old. I just need to let people know I pulled a mat. I didn't fall out of a tree, but I did fall off my steps trying to do a honeydew job for my wife, hang up a Christmas star. I hit my head, fell on my shoulder. So now I can barely use my left arm. I can't drive the car. And you know, I could have been a concussion because you actually ended up going to the hospital, didn't you, Matt?
Yeah.
How were you in? Did they hospitalize you or did you get to go home right
away?
Oh,
yeah. No, I was in the hospital a week and then in rehab a week.
Wow,
yeah. I had broke three vertebrae. So, yeah. Broken back, John. It was no fun.
No.
Yeah.
So I consider myself blessed that I just, but you know, it is at my age, it does kind of make you think about your mortality. And they said they saw some things on the lung that concerns them. So now we're going to be doing some more medical tests, keep the medical system running. But you start thinking about your mortality, especially at my old age. And I was reflecting on what I had told my wife when we got married, having already lost my first wife. And I said to her, you know, I have to die first because I don't want to go through that grief again. I don't want to experience that. I'm not making this up. This is the honest of God's truth. Okay. So Lynn says to me, she says, well, John, I don't think you need to worry about who's going to die first, because now that I'm driving, probably we'll die in a fiery car wreck. Well, thank you, sweetheart, for that comforting thought.
Thanks, Lynn. Maybe you just need to Uber as a couple, John.
Maybe. At this point, that's what I'm thinking. But anyway, I Lynn, thank you for making me smile. Because the point she was making is, when you get old, you can just think about that all the time because it is a reality. And that's not a bad thing. We all need to number our days, the Bible says, but it's probably something that I don't need to dwell on because we have much, much more good things to do. And when that time comes, well, as we heard last week, I'll be with paradise, with the Lord Jesus, and with all my loved ones. So no problem there. And one of the good things we have to do is what you want to talk about today, which is what, Matt?
Yeah, we're going to talk about something that relates, I think, to Advent in a roundabout way and Christ's return in particular. But first, John, you know, just thanks for sharing that, you know, your injuries. Thanks for the opportunity to pray for you.
Yeah, thank you.
I know our listeners very much care about you, and you've been doing this for a few decades now, right to the basics. So thanks. Thanks for sharing that. That's appreciated. And, you know, on the bright side, too, Lynn will probably think twice before she asks you to do any more chores around the house. So, you got that going for you.
Even if she doesn't, I will bring it up.
Remember that star I was wearing? Oh, boy. Okay, so anyway, today we want to look at something related to, in a roundabout way, we'll get there, Jesus' second coming. Advent, the word even means coming.
Yeah.
And during this time, we think about Jesus coming at Christmas, certainly, right? His birth. We think about him coming to us in word and sacrament, you know, daily, in our worship life together. But also he's coming on that last day. So how does that frame, how does that affect how we look at our world today in our own lives? So anyway, we'll get there. But what I want to read is an event that takes place at Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, kind of around the Mount of Olives. And it's a unique event that, anyway, we'll just go ahead and read it, John.
Okay.
Let's read Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, and then we'll make some comments about it.
Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And so we just did what Jesus said. We told it in memory of her. Yeah.
Yeah. What do you know? Jesus was right. And, you know, I think that's pretty cool. You know, wherever the gospel is told, this will be told in memory of her. And so here we are, you know, other side of the world, from Jerusalem and Bethany and, you know, St. Louis and Minnesota. And 2,000 years later, we're still telling this same story.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, you know, as we look at this, I reflected on this passage as part of our emphasis of stewardship, okay, here at Ascension.
Okay.
And we think about how this woman is a steward, using the gifts that God's given to her. We also think about what we can learn about our own stewardship in light of the times in which we live. So we'll get there, but let's walk through that. Because, again, as I said before, you know, I think as Christians and preachers in particular, we can talk about money a little too much. You think of the stereotypical televangelist, you know, and making, speaking, you know, adding to what God's word says about money and even twisting what God's word says, sadly. But also the other temptation, I think, is we just ignore money and we ignore stewardship. It's an awkward sermon, an awkward conversation. So we just won't preach about that kind of stuff. I think what we want is sort of a middle ground where we do talk about money. We do talk about stewardship, but we do it in light of God's word, right? And Jesus' words in particular. So that's the hope today, that we can gain some insight into, okay, how do I live as a Christian when it comes to stewardship, when it comes to those things that God has entrusted to me? Because I think people want to know that.
It's a part of our life, Matt.
Yeah.
Except for pennies. We're not going to use pennies anymore. But outside of that, we're using money all the time.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And you know, and stewardship, it's not about just keeping the lights on at church. You know, we got to give so we can keep the electricity bill paid. You know, no, it's about it. It's It's about who we are. It's our identity. It's, you know, as we live our lives out as God's people, how are we faithful stewards? Well, anyway, we want to look at that today. So, you know, as we walk through this, first of all, where is this occurring? Again, right outside of Jerusalem, Bethany. It's at the house of a man. He's called Simon the leper. What, John?
The leper.
How would you like to be known as that? You know,
I don't know. I never noticed that before. Do we know anything about this guy?
Yeah. So, yeah, John, the guy who fell when trying to put up a star outside. You know, Simon the leper. Well, the guy who had leprosy.
They do know me as John the clumsy guy.
So, yeah. Maybe it kept Simon humble. I don't know. But my guess is that Jesus likely healed the man of his leprosy, right?
Well, there is the story. Do you think that's the same guy? Because there is a story about him healing a leper. There's, of course, a story about the 10 lepers, but there is one about a single leper. Do you think that's this guy?
It could very well be. Okay. And so, you know, maybe he's inviting Jesus over sort of as a thank you meal,
well,
right?
Sure,
thanks, Jesus, for healing me, right? So, you know, I would say, you know, the fact that Matthew includes that detail, I think it's probably pretty safe to say this man was healed of his leprosy by Jesus. So he's at this house, he's hosting the meal. So we know that. So we know where it's at. We know who's there, Jesus and his disciples. But more importantly, I think even than that is when it's taking place. So when is this taking place, John? Do you see that kind of, you know, we're in Matthew chapter 26.
Go ahead and tell us, Matt, because I'd have to look it up. So something about the feast. It says not during the feast. Is that what you're alluding to?
Yeah. So
the verse before,
So this is Holy Week, and it looks like it's probably even Wednesday of Holy Week. So this is, you know, just, you know, in 48 hours, Jesus is going to be dead, right?
Oh my goodness.
So this is
gives a good context to the other things he says in here too. Okay.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. So everything's coming to a head. So all of this is happening that midpoint of Holy Week. So then this woman turns up. Okay. And as Jesus is there reclining at a table, we don't know her name, at least not in Matthew's gospel. It's not listed. We don't even know if she was invited to the party, right? Was she there at the dinner? Did she just kind of show up and barge her way in here? But she walks up to Jesus with this alabaster flask of ointment. So it's made of this semi-precious stone, this alabaster. It's filled with this expensive ointment. She breaks it over Jesus' head, and it anoints him. It runs over his head and over his hair. And, you know, we're left wondering, well, why would she make a sacrifice like this? This was of great expense to her. And we don't know. Perhaps, you know, as Jesus says elsewhere, you know, that some love much because they're forgiven much. And I would assume that she does it out of devotion to Jesus, a love for Jesus. And perhaps she had been forgiven by Jesus, or at the very least, she had heard Jesus' teachings, right? And so she performs this act of devotion that's costly to her.
You know, what we do know, Matt, is that I never thought it shows how clueless the disciples are, though. They have no idea what's going on that Holy Week.
Exactly. So, you know, this woman giving this making this sacrifice, and you know, I picture her not doing it reluctantly, but you know, joyfully, you know, with a smile on her face. You know, she's eager to do this act of love for Jesus, even at great cost to her. And then, like you said, John, you know, what's the disciples' reaction? You know, they don't thank her, they don't applaud her, they don't think, oh my, maybe we should be a little more like her. Instead, they're indignant is the word that's used.
Indignant, Now that struck me. That's a very striking word. Yes. Yeah.
And then they say, and it seems as though the woman is still standing there, John. Yeah. Why this waste?
Yeah.
You know, and the woman's still standing there with this perfume. You know, why this waste? You know. So they call this act of devotion, this act of generosity on the woman's part, a waste. And they say, why could this not been sold for a large sum and given to the poor? You know, they think that it was just an utter waste. Right? So that's where the disciples are at. They're clueless. They don't understand what's happening during Holy Week. But, you know, more importantly, what does Jesus say about this? What does he think about this woman's anointing of him? And, you know, again, Jesus, probably with that woman still in the room, says, why do you trouble this woman? For she's done this beautiful thing to me. You always have the poor with you, but you not always have me. And then he goes on. So, you know, what the disciples called just an utter waste, you know, Jesus calls utterly beautiful.
Yes, yes. Yeah, just the opposite. Exactly. Just the opposite, yeah.
It's not a waste. It is beautiful in the eyes of our Savior, and that's a good thing. How do you understand that, John, though? Jesus' words, you'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me, you know?
Well, see, the thing is, you know, you could hear that and say, oh, well, see, taking care of the poor, that's not a big deal. That it's more important for us to give donations to the church than to take care of the poor. Jesus, obviously, same gospel, Matthew 25, the whole conclusion is, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. So, no, obviously, taking care of the poor is crucial. It's what it should all be about. However, in this particular instance where Jesus is about to give up his life for the sins of the world, yes, this wonderful act of sacrifice and devotion to him is appropriate. It is very, very appropriate. So it's not about loving the poor. In fact, that's the thing. I think Jesus is saying, yeah, you guys, well, doesn't one of the other gospels ascribe these words to Judas?
Yeah. So, you know, Judas then, you know, and then, you know, is upset about this anointing. And then, you know, Judas, we even get that he raises an objection, and then we even get that detail. Oh, it's because he said it, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's where we get that detail about Judas.
Yeah. So I think Matthew is just being polite to Judas here, but the point would be they didn't really care about the poor either. And I see Christians doing that all the time, claiming to be concerned about something, but really they're just concerned about themselves. They're probably thinking, she could have put this money in the treasury and we might have ate a little bit nicer supper tonight, right? Because that's how the thing works. Yeah. Your disciples, you got a common treasury. When it comes time to go to McDonald's, how much is in there? And probably not a lot usually. So we're just getting a hamburger.
Do I have enough to supersize it?
Yeah, there you go. That's it.
That's right. You're exactly, John. You know, it's not that Jesus doesn't care for the poor. I mean, his whole ministry, he is going out of his way to care for the lowly, right, and the outcast, in various ways. But Jesus does realize the time in which he's living, right, and he knows again that he's going to die soon. They won't always have him.
That's right. That's what he says. You will not always have me. And again, they have no idea what that means.
Yeah,
but that's literally true. Yeah.
Yeah. So then Jesus goes on and he says, you know, and this probably confused him even more. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And then goes on to say that her story will proclaimed in the world, wherever this is told. So, you know, this woman, of course, didn't realize she was preparing Jesus for burial, right?
Well, wait a second. Hold on. I'm going to call you on that.
Okay,
go ahead. Maybe she does, because he has repeatedly said, by this time he said at least three times, hasn't he? I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men. I will be crucified, dead, and buried. And then on the third day, I'll rise again. Maybe she's paying attention. And they haven't been paying attention. I'm just interjecting that. Maybe I'm totally
could
wrong.
Be. We don't know. We don't know her you know, we don't know what level to which she has this understanding of Jesus' death and why he's come to Jerusalem. Possibly. You know, and maybe she has that would be ironic, right, John, that she has a better understanding than Jesus' own disciples. And maybe she does. Maybe she does. Or maybe she's just doing this out of love and devotion to Jesus. Either way, you know, Jesus praises what she does. And I think what's most important, Jesus knows. Jesus knows.
Yes, you know, absolutely.
Jesus knows that he's going to die. Jesus knows this is what he's come to do. And Jesus knows that he's going to rise from the dead before they could really prepare his body for permanent burial with spices, right?
Yeah.
So this is kind of done before his death, because he ain't going to stay dead long enough for them to do it after his death. So I like that thought too. But you know, it Jesus knows the time in which this is taking place, you know. And then I wonder too, this is happening, you know, again, probably Wednesday of Holy Week, you know, could Jesus even, you know, this was poured in his hair. Did his hair still bear this smell even as he was going to the cross? Right.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Maybe so. I think that's just kind of cool to think about. So anyway, yeah, a beautiful act of devotion. And again, this story is still told in memory of her. So, you know, how do we relate this to us, right? How do we relate this to us as stewards? How do we relate it to the times in which we live? So, four things I want to touch on, John.
Before we do that, yeah, I have a suggestion. Send your expensive ointments to wwwkfuo@icloud.com. All right?
Yeah.
Reenact this story. And it doesn't have to be expensive ointments. It can be whatever costs a lot of money. Yeah. Just send it to us.
Just no Axe body sprays. We're going to, you know, we don't want those.
What is the point?
John. Okay. Four things, you know, that when it comes to giving to the Lord, our giving, it's not wasteful, but it's beautiful. Right?
Yeah.
You know, the disciples called it wasteful. Jesus calls it beautiful, because I think sometimes people see us giving to the church, maybe even a percentage of our income, and people are like, well, that's wasteful. That can be spent for something else. Maybe we think that ourselves, even, right?
Yeah.
That we give to the church and, that money could be used for something else instead of just going in the offering plate. You know, that money could have been used for, you know, a little nicer car, you know, the next trim level up than what I'm driving right now. Or that money could be used for fattening my own bank account, right?
Matt, now you've gone from preaching to meddling.
I know. Okay. So we need to.
But you're right.
Yeah.
You're right.
Yeah.
We think we got more important stuff to do with it.
Yeah. So, you know, sometimes it's an utter waste to just give this money away, right? But again, the Lord, just as he saw this woman's act of giving and devotion, and saw it as beautiful, utterly beautiful, you know, he looks at our giving, and it's beautiful in his eyes. As we give in faith, as we give in thanksgiving for all that the Lord has given to us, and just returning to him what he's entrusted to us. A beautiful act, not a wasteful one. The other thing, you know, I think we learned from her account is, you know, that our giving can impact generations. Mm. I think that's, how amazing is that? There's not a whole lot of things we spend money on that's going to benefit generations, but our giving, so that the gospel might be proclaimed, does. And again, Jesus' words that this woman, her story will be proclaimed, you know, wherever this story shared. Right. And here we are 2000 years later, about 60 generations or so later, and we're still telling our story. Right. We're doing it right now. And to keep in mind that, you know, how can our generosity impact people for generations to come? Just as this woman's generosity, her story is still impacting us today. And I just think of different ways, you know, as we give just to make a, you know, vacation Bible school possible for kids to hear about Jesus from the church and the community, or to make it possible for, you know, worship to happen, right? And for children to come to worship with their families and to hear the word in the home. And, you know, and then for those children to be able to share that gospel message with kids even yet unborn, yet to be born, right? You know, our giving helps to make that possible, this generational impact.
And we're all products of that.
Yeah.
You know, there's the very fact that you and I are here speaking to people about the love of Jesus Christ is because someone in the past gave the money so that there would be a pastor who would preach the gospel that we then heard in Sunday school and in church. Yeah, you're right. And that impact goes on and on for generation after generation.
Exactly. And, you know, the reason KFUO's here, they were even on the air, is because people saw to it that this was worth giving to. This is going to have a generational impact. And here we are, 101 years later, right, on KFUO, and the gospel's still being shared. You know, thanks be to God.
But that wouldn't have happened if people had not had the same kind of generosity as this gal.
Exactly. Yeah, another thing, and I think this is the most important point, John, and we could even end on this one, but I think that relates to us today is, you know, giving is especially blessed when it's given at the right, it's the right gift at the right time, the right gift at the right time. And that's this woman's gift. Just a quick story. My in-laws, they received a good gift, but maybe not the right time. So when my mother and father-in-law got married, one of the wedding gifts that they received was a set of burial plots.
Oh my!
At a St. Louis area cemetery. That was not on their wedding registry,
nope.
John.
I imagine not.
But, you know, it's a good gift. But, you know, I don't know if their wedding was the right time to give it. But here with this woman, it's the right gift at the right time. Whether she fully realizes that or not, I guess it's up for debate. But Jesus realizes it. Mm, and he praises her for it, right? Jesus knows he's going to be buried. This woman's perfume was just the right gift to prepare him for that burial. How beautiful. How beautiful. So then we think about ourselves, though. You know, what time do we live in? And we live in that time when we're anticipating Jesus' return. You know, so here's kind of this Advent coming theme, right, that we finally got to. You know, we live this time after Jesus has died and rose and ascended as the Father's right hand and promises that he'll return. And so just as this perfume anointed Jesus was the right gift at the right time preparing for his burial, you know, what is the right gift during this time of anticipating Jesus' return in which we live, you know? And for me, the right gift is any gift that ensures that people are ready for his return, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So as we give so that the gospel might be shared, so that just as we are ready by God's grace for Jesus' return, so also others would be ready too, that they might greet him with hope and with gladness, knowing that, yeah, he's returning for them and to take them to heaven. So, the right gift to the right time. With the time in which we live is the end times, what's the right gift to give? Well, any gift that ensures that people are ready for his return. Any gift that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Any thoughts on that, John?
Well, yeah. And I just see you had said earlier, don't give because you want to keep the heat on at the church. That's not a good motivation to, although, of course, you do want to keep the heat on in the church this time of the year. But you're right. I think you need to give because, number one, you are concerned about getting that word out. And it's more important than ever to get that good news of God's love and forgiveness out in the world we live in today. And then I think the other reason you give is just she loved Jesus. That's why she did it. She loved him. And I hope that our people give because they love their pastors. They love the other people that share the word of God with them. You're not doing it because it's your making your church payment. That's what I'm trying to say. You're doing it out of love for your leaders, your church, and for all the people that they will reach with the gospel.
Yeah. Amen. So yeah, the fourth point, John, that I was going to mention and is just simply in Matthew's gospel, at least this woman is unnamed. And I think that that's just a beautiful thing, too, that, you know, in our giving, we don't give so that our name is on some wall somewhere and we get a pat on the back or recognition, right? Some reward here on this earth. But we give just simply because, as you said, motivated by love for Jesus, love for our neighbor, not to have that recognition. And so I think that makes her giving especially beautiful, especially beautiful.
Well, thank you, Matt, for sharing a beautiful story about a great gift and the same things that God would have us to do through his gift and forgiveness to us. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.